Hey, this is Russ Dizdar. We're getting ready to start session number 10 in the series Rise of Homo Satanus. We are dealing this time with that boastful mouth. It is a mouth that's going to speak incredible things. There is going to be a human side to that mouth, but don't kid yourself. There's going to be an incredible supernatural side to the voice. I call it the voice of an ancient hate. Persuasive, powerful, supernatural. And the world is going to hear it. Politicians, military leaders, the media will be mesmerized by the voice of what so many will think is the world's savior. Listen, this is Russ Dizdar, ShadowTheDarkness.net, and we are now into session number 10 of The Rise of Homo Satanus. And in this session, we are dealing with the boastful mouth. And listen, it goes all the way back to Daniel. Again, 2,600 years ago, we already dealt with the stern-faced king. He had eyes like the eyes of a man, but he had a mouth that spoke boastfully. In Daniel chapter 7, again, God reveals from 2,600 years ago what even the power and the substance and the, well, the arrogance of the speech of the, well, the Antichrist. I call him Homo Satanus. We're talking about the incarnation or the counterfeit incarnation of what many would consider the world savior, the world leader. And he may be living right now, as we've already said. He may be living right now in the world somewhere. But his speech has not yet been heard. Maybe you heard this voice. Hey, it was a human voice. And it had supernatural qualities. There was an evil quality. And even to this day, that voice is recognized the world over. Adolf Hitler spoke like a type of Antichrist. He played the role, but not the full role. Some think that the Antichrist will make Hitler look like a little choir boy compared to what he does in the world around us. And again, it's going to be a lot of his power, a lot of his ability, a lot of his pulling the world together will have to do with a speech. Now, I want to tell you something. The fall of the anointed cherub in the heavenlies included then a persuasion of one-third of the angelic host, a persuasion of one-third of the angels. That involved communication. I'm telling you right now that the fallen cherub is a powerful communicator. But with that communication comes a cunning, comes lie, comes deceit, comes seduction, comes the imposter, comes masquerade. In that speech, though it will sound human or come out of a human mouth, there's no question with this incarnation, this presence of Satan in human flesh, we will have the most powerful supernatural voice outside of Christ himself in all the history of the world. Now, his abilities to speak, his abilities to persuade, his abilities to communicate will be very powerful, but the presence with what he says will manifest. What comes out of his mouth is blasphemy and boasting. And we need to see again the heads up, because God has given not only the description of one, what seems to be a very small political leader at first, but rises to global power, similar to that of Adolf Hitler. Only now we're talking about total global power. We're talking about the nations joining him. We're talking about billions listening to him. Just as Hitler's voice is very, very familiar with the world around us, this voice, when it first speaks on the scene, there's going to be that quality of, it's human, but it's not. It's a man, but it's not. Even the scripture tells us 2,600 years ago that he has eyes like a man. And God says he's going to speak. And he has a mouth that is very boastful. There's going to be arrogance. There's going to be a very powerful, self-exalting demeanor about the speech that draws people to believe him, draws people to listen to him, draws people to hear his words. And the words that he speaks, well, Jesus said Satan is the father of lies, the source, the beginning. This is what he is. When he speaks the native language. Jesus said it was lie. And we've seen in the rest of Scripture that it's there's a cunning, there's a seduction, there is a level of, a demonstration of masquerade. You'll see the face of a man and the presentation of someone who is saying that they are the savior of the world, that they are now going to lead the world into a whole new era, a whole new order, a whole new time in human history. But we are talking about someone whose speech is so incredibly packed with the apex of satanic manifestation. Absolutely behind him, the invisible presence of the dragon. Listen, if you go to the book of Revelation, written 2,000 years ago, what is written in Revelation is in complete sync with what Daniel said 600 years prior to the book of Revelation's writing. And they both are saying the same message because it's the Spirit of God, the infinite Spirit of God, giving the heads up, giving, listen, even what the world will be saying. The rise of Antichrist, if you read Revelation 13, verse 4, mankind worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. What is that all about? That is, they are worshipping the presence behind the physical Antichrist as he's in the world, as he's been revealed to the world. And they're going to worship the beast. And they're going to give praise and honor and glory to the Antichrist, Homo Satanus. And God, the Holy Spirit, says from 2,000 years ago that the world, I mean, God even has recorded what the world's speech and defense of the Antichrist will be like. In verse 4, Revelation 13, who is like the beast? In other words, who's more powerful? Who's greater? Who in all of history? There is no leader politically. There is no leader of military. There's no one like him in all of human history. This one is unlike anything in human history. And that's what we're saying in all of the content of biblical revelation, prophetic revelation. God is clearly giving the heads up. This is the one that leads the world ultimately to a joined globalism, to unification, new politic, new military, new religious systems, the most supernatural time in human history, the incredible persuasion, the power of persuasion. And God says in that same verse, who can make war against him? In reference to the Antichrist. Now listen, this is the one that's going to speak his way to the top. Behind the scenes, obviously, dark supernatural powers have operated in such a way. The great chaos has occurred. The rise of Antichrist. Though this is just around the corner, God gives us the actual accurate picture, a glimpse of the future history. When you read verse 5 in Revelation 13, you're reading again what God has shown us from 2,000 years ago. The beast, as described by God, a wild, violent presence. This wild and violent presence was given a mouth. See the phrase? It has the concept that there is something beyond even the incarnation of Satan in human flesh, the concept that behind, as we see in this chapter, the dragon is behind his presence, and that humanity is even worshiping the outward presence, the dragon, as described in Scripture. Now, the world will see it as the great presence of light, the great light bearer, like Albert Pike, like Alice Bailey, like so many have presented the other view, the view that Satan wants the world to have. And that is that he's the Savior, that he's the light being, that he's the enlightened teacher, that he's the powerful, you know, Savior of the world politically and economically and environmentally, and in the midst of war. Now, he's always talked about in the context of war. And in the prophecies of Daniel 2,600 years ago, it talks about this kind of war and violence, even though he will bring a kind of a masqueraded peace for a season. It will eventually erupt by the mid part of the tribulation into the most horrific times in human history, beginning with a third of humanity perishing, billions. It's going to be unlike anything you've seen. So we have the apex of satanic powers that have arrived. We have the apex of satanic manifestation in counterfeit signs, wonders, and miracles. We have the arrival of Satan in human flesh, all the presence and power of darkness around him. And even though he has eyes that look like a man and a stern-faced political military leader, it's his voice. I call it the voice of an ancient hate. In verse 5 of Revelation 13, it says that this wild and violent, well, in God's view, creature. It's a transmutation of humanity again. It was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies, and to exercise his authority for 42 months. Verse 6, he opened his mouth to blaspheme God. Look at the three things here. To blaspheme God, to slander his name and his dwelling place, and those who live in heaven. Now, I want you to see that the speech involves an attack on God. Obviously, in the heavenlies, Ezekiel 28, the anointed cherub disintegrates by turning inwardly, a violent, willful revolt against God. He traffics and persuades one-third of the angels. Read about it, Revelation 12. Go back to Ezekiel 28. He trafficked in a violent way. And he had to have spoken to persuade. This wouldn't have been a nod from his head. This wouldn't have been a handwritten letter. This would have been, in the heavenlies, an incredible, powerful speech, and carrying in the out of the mouth and out of the sound would be the very presence of the once anointed cherub, now disintegrated into the adversary of God. He is the adversary of God. In coming to humanity, listen, do you know what he did? Right there in the garden? Right there in the garden as he approached the heads of the human race, the first parents of the human race, there was communication. There was speech. Listen, there was speech in the heavenlies. Now there is speech confronting humanity with all of its lie, with all of its cunning, with all of its sinister presence. And this speech persuaded humanity. If you read back in Genesis 3, there was also this probably emotional equality to what he was offering, what he was saying. There was enticement, there was a cunning, there was literally presence. Now listen, I've done, over the years, many, well, you can call them exorcisms, deliverances, where demonic, powerful demonic presence spoke through humans. And to hear and to feel that presence is beyond humanity. It is beyond human. And to think that as I have heard that presence again and again and again out of the mouths of humans, as demons have possessed, taken over, controlled, and then would speak through the mouth of a human being, They blaspheme God. They mock God. They hate God. They violently curse. They threatened. And yet they know who Christ is, and they are then subdued and terrified by the name of Jesus Christ. And that by the authority of Christ, of course, they are broken and cast out. When it comes to the rise of Antichrist, the rise of Homo Satanas, I'm telling you again, we are dealing with probably a counterfeit incarnation from the moment of conception. There is a spirit-to-human joining. Just as there was in the Virgin Mary, as God the Holy Spirit caused the conception. Infinite God in mixed with finite humanity. So we have the Son of God, the Son of Man, God in human flesh. Again, this will be Satan in human flesh. Outside of Jesus Christ, the most powerful, supernatural, but yet transmuted, abnormal human being in human history. It goes beyond Nephilim. We're talking about the direct incarnation of Satan and given to him powers, proud words, blasphemies. Verse 6, chapter 13, Revelation, have you read it? He opened his mouth. This is, again, from 2,000 years ago. We haven't even seen it happen on the pages of human history. Eventually, this voice of an ancient hate shall speak, the world shall listen, the world shall clamor, by the millions, the world will draw in and receive what is being said in every single way. They will cry out, who is like this one? Who can make war against this one? They're going to see him as too powerful, too amazing, too astonishing. Supernatural qualities. When he opens his mouth, look at the targets of his proud and boastful mouth. The targets to blaspheme God, number one. Can you imagine getting up and speaking? He's going to speak in such a way, probably to say things like, the God of the religions of the past, he has failed, God hasn't shown up, God hasn't saved the world, God hasn't protected you, God hasn't done. It's the kind of speech that was given in Genesis 3, that God doesn't want you to know, that God isn't telling you the truth, that God's the bad guy. It's kind of like the way Satan did with Job. He struck him up and hurt him and brought destruction to him and then tried to come behind the scenes and blame it all on God. And to get Job to blaspheme God, to get Job to get angry at God. Listen, this is a very clear tactic, a method of the satanic presence. This has been going on for 2,000 years against believers in Christ. This spiritual warfare that you experience and this presence that when bad things happen and that terrible things occur and the whispering behind the scenes, the voice to heart, voice to spirit, voice to skull, supernatural spiritual ability of the demonic side, to try to bring to you involuntary feelings, involuntary thoughts, that it's God's fault, that God didn't show up, God wasn't faithful, God's not here, God doesn't care. Everything that would be contrary to the Word of God, to the character of God, and to the demonstration of God on the cross 2,000 years ago. Revelation 13, 6. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God. He's going to seek to convince the world that God is no good, that God failed, that God's evil, that God's limited, that God needs to be chucked and gotten rid of. Secondly, in that one verse, he comes to slander his name. You know what slander is? When somebody out there begins to publicly speak and speak badly about you. To curse you in public, to get others to believe that you are evil by their speech, by slandering you. Satan is the master of slander. He's a slanderer of God. Revelation 12 tells us that he slanders the people of God night and day. That's what he seeks to do as the critical mass of spiritual presence from the dark side rises in the end of days. When the burst of the big chaos, Black Awakening, Great Revolt, like a satanic Pentecost, the presence of satanic powers will be unleashed globally as never before in human history, which then ushers in the apocalypse of Anthropos Anamos, the man of lawlessness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Well, he opens his mouth to blaspheme God, to slander his name and his and God's dwelling place. He's going to be speaking that all of the pie in the sky, you know, he's going to slander heaven. All you people have been waiting for heaven. All you people have been promised heaven. All you people have been promised a paradise. None of it's happened in human history. It's not here among you. All we have is war and bloodshed and chaos and destruction and almost the annihilation of the human race. Yet, of course, he's the one, the spirit, who is now operating globally in the Eros, promoting the globalism, promoting the violence, promoting the war. He's the one that causes all the stuff, just like in Job's case. He caused the death of children. He caused the collapse of buildings. He caused the economic destruction. He caused the ecological disaster in Job. So when you think about it, ecological or environmental, economic, personal human tragedies, personal human loss, and then there was the diseases. Then there was all those things that occurred to Job. All this was done directly by Satan and dark power, and yet that same presence sought with involuntary presence, communicating in an involuntary way, speech, thoughts, feelings, trying to lead the tragic circumstances in Job's life to crush him in such a way that he would blaspheme God. That he is a great believer in God, would get mad at God, blaspheme God. Notice one thing about Job all the way through, in all of his pain, in all of his wishing that he wasn't even born. He never charged God. He never became angry with God. He never blasphemed God. He never blamed God. He never took up the slander that was flowing down on him through the bad circumstances to get him to chuck God, curse God, and die. He had a taste of God. He knew the presence of God. He knew some of the Word of God. He knew that God was good, that none of what was happening was a result of God. And listen, if you know God, you know His presence, you know what He did on the cross 2,000 years ago. You know that God is good, and that's what God works for your good. You know the tragic things around you, as God has told all of us as believers in Christ, that our struggle, that our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers, principalities, powers, the dark side, wicked forces. Would to God that we would get that through our hearts and minds and understand not just the origin of Satan, not just the nature of his lie and his hatred towards God and his slander towards God, but of his methodology in the way that he would come after those who want to love God and walk with God to get you to quit. In the way that he would want to work with the rest of the world to keep them sold out in hostility to God. This speech is the demonstration, the apex of the greatest hate speech in human history. It is the greatest hate speech in human history. It is the speech that seeks to lead a unifying world to become angry with, to be reasoned with, that God is bad, the slander upon God's name, and now even the dwelling place. Hate God, hate God's name, and hate God's dwelling place. Hate the heavens. Hey, the Antichrist is all about save the earth. He wants to occupy the earth. He wants this place. He wants to rule it. He wants to rule hearts and lives. If you don't know Christ, He wants to rule yours. though I speak about him in the prophetic future, as Scripture shows the coming rise of Antichrist, don't be mistaken for a moment that if you are without Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit of God in your life, you are vulnerable and you are still a platform for that communication that this ancient fallen cherub is promoting worldwide, promoting in counterfeit masqueraded spirituality, promoting in politics and military circles all around the world, promoting in the development and evolution of globalism. He's got to have the globe. He wants the globe. He's got things to do. He's filled with a passion to get to the temple in Jerusalem long before Jesus returns. He needs a military might unlike anything in human history to see what he can do to stop the return of the Prince of Peace and the coming millennium, the real age of peace, restoration, healing that comes from the infinite God in Christ. Back to Revelation 13, verse 6. This one with a boastful mouth, powerful persuasive speech, I believe on a one-on-one contact, his ability to perceive the listener will be like unlike anything in human history outside of Christ. His ability to perceive what needs to be said, how to frame the words, how to pour out the emotion. For all the destruction in the world, all the pain and the bloodshed in the world, for all the chaos, collapse, and breakdown of the nations, including the United States of America, he will blame God for all of it. That is the methodology of the fallen cherub. That is the revealed methodology. As I have walked with God for 35 years, that is the methodology in spiritual warfare. Blame God, slander his work, slander his word, with the goal of getting humanity to become hostile to God. The sin nature itself in fallen man. Read it, Romans chapter 8. It's all about hostility towards God. And he will play on that when he comes. In all the bad circumstances, in all the bloodshed, in all the battle, in all the sabotage, in all the betrayal, in all of what goes on during the great rebellion, the great revolt, the Black Awakening, the chaos before the New Order, before the rise of this mouth that speaks boastfully, you can be sure that he's going to blame God, slander his very name, and slander heaven itself. Along with those elements, read again Revelation 13:6. He's going to also boldly, boastfully, with proud words, speak about those who live in heaven. He's going to attack God. He's going to attack God's name. He's going to attack God's dwelling place, the heavens. And he's going to attack the people that live there. Now notice the revelation of this. The Bible teaches that anybody in Christ that dies, absent from the body, present with the Lord. When Stephen was being slaughtered and martyred in the book of Acts, just before his death, he cries out, "Father," you know, he cries out, "Forgive those persecutors, but into your hands I commit my spirit, into your presence." That's what Stephen was doing. The moment a believer dies in Christ, wherever in all the world, instantaneously you leave the physical body, you're immediately, instantly in the presence of the Lord. Satan even knows that. See, in heaven, they're untouched. Satan can't bring his war to them. He can't bring his temptation to them. He can't bring anything to them at all. He can't enter there. He can't bring his war up into the heavens. He lost in the beginning. He lost along the way. He lost at the cross. And everything the infinite Spirit of God tells us is that he loses in the midst of the 7-year tribulation. He loses at the temple, and he loses on the battlefield in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 19, at the apex of his power, at the pinnacle of his power. The sad note is that vast numbers of humanity, without the Spirit of God, without the redeeming power, authority, and protection from Christ, embracing alternative spiritualities, embracing the spirits of the New Age, planos, imposter, deceiving spirits. New Agers are being set up, 2012ers are being set up, remote viewers are being set up. All around the world there is finite fallen spirits coming and manifesting as never before in human history, guiding the world towards the desire for globalism, the desire for the doctrine, the Luciferian doctrine of evolution to deification. Never has happened, never will. Not even Satan himself has been able to transform himself from finite presence into infinite. The physics, he can't, though he tries. And all of this involves you. Whether you're in Russia, Norway, Czechoslovakia, whether you're in England right now, or United States or Canada, Japan or China, India, Brazil, South Africa. Thousands of you download and listen. Thousands of you are interested because you can feel it in the air, because you know it's the end of days, because you know that there is a shaking in the environment, in the economic system, in the almost seemingly impossible, it's almost impossible to bring peace to the world. The bloodshed, the war, the terror, all the things that continue to occur. And there is that growing feeling that we are headed for a great catastrophe. Well, that feeling is in the air because the prince of the power of the Eros, the atmosphere, the dense air and atmosphere around the earth, from that realm is flowing into our realm, the agenda. His nature is here. His methodology is here, and the agenda. The agenda is the spiritual lie masquerading as the angel of light, of course, convince the world to chuck the living God, accept the other spiritualities that don't lead you to God, that lead you further from God, build a platform, destabilize the world. Plan under the carpet a massive multinational coup that will bring down the nations, collapse the political, economic, and military systems of the world, bring such terror, fear, and bloodshed, release such high levels of demonic presence and power. And when the world is eating dust, smelling blood, wincing in pain, and losing all hope, their eyes, the Word of God calls it the apocalypse of Anthropos Anamos. I call him Homo Satanas. God calls him a little horn that rises to a great power in Daniel. God calls him in the book of the 1 John, chapter 2, the Antichrist, the instead of Savior, the instead of Messiah. Revelation, he's called this wild creature. And what a creature he will be. What a creature he will be. I have asked in classes years before, students, who here, if you were a reporter, would want to sit at a table across from the Antichrist and interview him? Does he have the power and ability to suppress the entire satanic side and just bring the masquerade of human presence? Is he able to present himself as a compassionate world savior who cares for humanity, cares for the earth? Will he be the number one promoter of save the earth, save humanity, save the nations? Is this why God predicts that the world will be saying in their hearts, in their speech, it'll be in their minds and hearts, who is like the beast? Who's like this creature? Who is like this incredible man? He is like some supernatural, powerful, I mean, no one is like him in all of history. Who can make war against him? He is so able, so powerful, so mighty. And so there is world allegiance and the development of a globalism whose inception came out of the Eros, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work, operating supernaturally in those without the Spirit of God. He's operating in hundreds of millions of New Agers. He's operating in every direction where individuals have grabbed hold of the planos imposter spirits, receiving the deception, receiving the doctrine. They reiterate it and communicate it and are living in the agenda. And God has revealed this agenda. Please understand, Satan has a playbook. Please understand, there is clearly a sequence to the satanic evolution. And the pinnacle of that evolution is the apocalypse, the rise, the appearing out of behind the curtain into the political military field, Homo Satanus. And you better believe he will speak. You better believe the stern-faced king who has eyes that look like a man and a mouth, a powerful, persuasive mouth. Listen, biblical revelation demonstrates that Satan is able to speak directly. Obviously, in the heavens, with the persuasion of one-third of the angels, the power of the fallen cherub, the immense power of the fallen cherub, through his communication, persuaded one-third of the angels to defect and revolt and become, well, adversaries of God, demons. He also brings this direct speech in the garden with Adam and Eve, where there is direct communication, direct interaction. Yea, hath God said. Did God really say that? Notice that he begins with this level of blasphemy. To shove God off the heart of humanity. Always seeking to get individuals to doubt the word of God and to doubt the character of God. He attacks the Word of God. He attacks the character of God. He attacks the desire of God. He tells them through his communication, through his speech, God doesn't want them to know. God doesn't want them to be like gods. God's gypping you. God's cheating you. God's stealing from you. God's holding back. It's exactly what deep Luciferians believe. It's exactly for those who are in direct worship of the, well, they would say, this brilliant, bright, shining one. Lucifer. He is the light bearer, and he is the one with enlightenment and knowledge and truth, and he's coming. So there is direct speech. Where else is there direct speech? Satan, take a look in Matthew chapter 4, where Satan literally brings physical manifestation and engages Jesus Christ, God in human flesh. The arrogance, the audacity, the war, the slant. Listen, as he comes, he seeks to quote, in every case, misquote the Word of God. I don't believe he has the capacity to quote the Word of God correctly. I've never met a demon in all these years that could quote the Word of God directly. Demons that have operated in Helena Blavatsky and Alice Bailey and David Spangler and Barbara Marx Hubbard and all these other writers and new writers of today. When dark, finite spirits are operating through channels, operating through writers, operating through speakers, if that is the presence behind or the spirit behind their speech, they'll never be able to quote Scripture correctly. Guided by demonic presence, dark spirits, they cannot. Never will. That's why a cult or a sect will always misquote out of context and misuse the Word of God. And Satan will take out of context and misuse the Word of God for deadly purposes. In Matthew chapter 4, he's going to quote the Word of God to Jesus himself and seek to get Jesus to accept the misquoted, misused Word of God for tragic ends. When Satan or the demonic comes, misquoting and misusing the Word of God and guiding people to take the misquote and the deception, that will lead them to cross the line into, well, in Jesus' case, the goal was to get him to sin. The goal was to get him to bow down. Again, the audacity, if you do not understand the audacity that will be in the Antichrist, please get a picture of it in Matthew 4, where Satan himself stands before God in human flesh, the finite, fallen creature dealing with the perfect God in human flesh, Messiah, and seeks to dethrone him. Once again, the Lamb of God runs circles around the dragon. Once again, the fallen cherub, who lost in the beginning, lost along the way, loses now. He never will destroy or annihilate all of Israel. He never will destroy or annihilate all of the church. They are both indestructible ultimately because the creation of, preservation of, an ultimate end that God has. The Word of God is indestructible, and he seeks to destroy it all along the way. And the Christ himself, reading Revelation 12, the ancient dragon stood, he was there to destroy the Christ. He couldn't do it in the beginning, so he shows up in the midst and he tries to persuade by speech. He tries to persuade the Messiah, the Savior of the world, to sin, cross the line, and join him. When he lost, the Scripture says that he left and waited for a more opportune time. Do we have any idea of the operating presence? Do we have any idea of the moment-by-moment operating presence of the dark side? Angels and demons are never seen to be needing sleep. I've said before in a sermon, Satan has no bed in hell. The concept of sleep, I believe, is foreign. We need it in the physical realm. It's something about the regeneration for us. But I don't see demons sleeping. I don't see Satan sleeping. Do we? Do we understand? the never-ending operating presence work of this fallen cherub, his insatiable lust to become God, involves, number one, he must rid existence of God. Hasn't been able to do it. He has been able to lead some angels and humanity to choose against God, thus thrusting God out of our hearts and bringing within the death code. The wages of sin is death. You're dying. Your physical body can't last. It's part of the fall. It's part of Satan's operating principle. I mean, check it out. Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15. The reason, you know, God became human flesh. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in the humanity, that he might come and destroy him who held power over death, that is the devil. We're talking about the same devil that is going to be the Antichrist in human flesh, Homo Satanas. We're talking about the pinnacle of his presence, the apex of his presence. All that he's done in the past will pale in comparison with what he does when he's on the visible scene of human history in the political, religious, economic, ecological, and religious categories. He'll have such persuasion of speech that he will not only attack God, attack God's name, and attack God's dwelling place, seeking to get all of humanity to hate all three. He will also attack those who are in heaven. You see, if hundreds of thousands by the hundreds of thousands of those who have returned to God, received God, believed in Christ, and believed in God's message, when that individual human dies, the body goes into the ground, but you leave and go to be with God. Jesus said to the man on the cross that believed in him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." You can't get any clearer than that. If you've got a loved one that has died in Christ, they absolutely were born again of the Spirit of God. The gift of eternal life was dwelling in them. Then, very clearly, at the moment of their death, the moment their spirit, their born again spirit, leaves the physical body, it is instantaneously in the presence of God. Thus the scripture, absent from the body, present with the Lord. In the heavens right now, hundreds of millions. In the heavens right now, trillions of angels. But we're talking about the hundreds of thousands to millions of believers. Those who live in heaven. You see what it said? As he speaks out against God, against God's name, against God's dwelling place, he's also going to blaspheme those who live in heaven. All the great believers of the past, including Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Amos, Jeremiah, Esther, David, Samuel, Moses. Remember how Satan in the book of Jude disputed with Michael the archangel over the body of the physical body. Remember again in the Gospels at the Transfiguration, two Old Testament saints who have been alive ever since the moment they left their body, been in the heavens ever since that time. They appear at the Transfiguration with Jesus, talking, communicating about Christ's soon departure. They're alive, my friends. Moses is there. Elijah is there. Ezekiel is there. Daniel, whose book we're reading from, was there. John, the apostle, whose book we're reading from, is there. They are the targets. They are the targets. Could it be at the end of days in which we are living that the concept of the veil between here and the heavens will be so thin? Notice again, God, God's name, God's dwelling place, and those who live there. Everything, truly, Satan is covering every possible inch of God's presence, person, name, and the slander is so bold, is so arrogant. I mean, think about it right now for people that are around you that don't know Christ, and for some of you that now know Christ, in the past, you used to use God's name in vain. Not Buddha's name in vain, not Quetzalcoatl's name in vain, not Muhammad's name in vain, but you would use Christ's name in vain. You would use God's name in vain. You understand that's part of the sin nature, the fallen nature, the hostile nature that's connected directly to the operating presence of the fallen cherub of Satan himself. The sin nature is just like the one who formed it. In the fall of the human race, we not only just sinned an individual sin, we forced the departure of God's presence from within and obtained within us kind of like a virus called the Sarx. Again, you can look at the definitions of this in Romans chapter 8. It is in the heart of man, this Sarx, this sin code, that the prince of the power of the Eros, the spirit who is now operating supernaturally, he's able to operate in. Like with Judas, he was able to, in that fallen, Christ-rejecting heart, step right in and use Judas to betray the Son of God. If you're without Christ, if you're filled with greed, if you're filled with self-ambition, if you're filled with commitments to counterfeit, alternative spirituality given by the dark spirits, then you're wide open for a greater, broader work of deception and seduction. The back door of your life is unguarded. The Antichrist, with such a mouth like this, will persuade the world to hate God. Why do you think in Revelation 19:19, when this wild beast creature, God calls him this vile creature, draws the world in its global commitment, most powerful global military in all of human history, probably the most advanced in all of its technology, but in biblical revelation, it will be the most supernaturally charged military in human history. And because of the powerful speech and the presence, demonic force, the world will listen, gather on that field, raise their arms, weapons, and spiritual powers into the heavens against the descent of the living Christ. That is where the world is heading. That, my friends, is D-Day. That is the final day in human history as we know it. Have you read Revelation 19? In the descent of Christ, the armies, all believers that have returned to God, all humanity that has come back to God and received God and turned to God, and they're going to be there. And all those who have rejected, possessed, demonized, militarized, weaponized in the apex and pinnacle of satanic deceptions, and powers. It will seem so incredible. It will seem so vast. It will seem so big. That voice, with all of its supernatural power, will guide humanity to this utter end. Absolutely incredible. Absolutely incredible. Voice of a man, but with supernatural presence. Blaspheming God, blaspheming God's name, God's dwelling place, and the people that live there. All to oust the world of God's presence, influence, communication, and seduce humanity into a cause that will bring the greatest destruction of humanity in all of history. Question is, what side of the fence are you on right now? What side of the fence, my friend? There is the living God demonstrating his love for humanity at a cross 2,000 years ago, wielding a power that brings the gift of indestructible immortality, that brings the love of God that can pour into your heart. Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, this is Yahweh Adonai in human flesh. This now is the creator of the universe coming to bring restoration, salvation, healing, help to you right now. The Word of God says that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Wherever you are in the world, whether the Russians again in Finland, down there in Australia, crossed over into Bangalore, India, into the Philippines, up there in China. Listen, wherever you are in the world right now, cry out to the living Christ. He's alive. This gospel is good news. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. And God wants to come into your life right now. Have you turned to Christ? Does the Spirit of God live in your heart and life? Maybe it's time to stand up and renounce all the spiritual alternatives, all the lies, all the sin, all the demonic presence. Renounce it all and turn to the living Christ who died on the cross, shed innocent blood for you, a power to bring forgiveness, power to bring into your life, standing in God's presence totally clean, born of His Spirit, not of the devil's work, born of His presence, of His love, brought into direct personal relationship. It is a gift of God, eternal life. My friends, this is forever. This is life. This is God. Do you know God? Whatever else you know in life, do you know God? Does God dwell in your life? Does the living Christ dwell in your heart and life? Ancient scripture, Isaiah, 2,700 years ago, God says through the prophet Isaiah, "Come to me, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other." He says, "Come to me, all you ends of the earth, and be saved." The invitation is for every one of you on the islands, for that one in the cab, for that one next to the computer in the university, for the military soldier listening back on an iPod right now, and for the Russian and the one sitting there with a cigarette in your mouth. God loved you, shed his blood on the cross. He's come for you. Turn, pray, "Lord Jesus, I accept you. Come into my life. Grant me the power of your Spirit. I accept the gift of eternal life. I surrender my life. I turn my life to you." Listen, this is Russ Dizdar, shatterthedarkness.net on the web. Write to us if you've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. Let me know.